The following is a home program given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 22nd, 2010, in Suva, Fiji.
So, what's life all about anyway? Is it just for making money? Getting a house, eating, having some kids, teaching your kids to do the same thing. Is that what life is all about? The birds are doing the same thing. They got their nest, they're collecting the worms. They got their wife and kids too. If life is only meant for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, what is the difference between a human being and an animal? Can anyone say? What is the difference between a human being and an animal if all we do is eat, sleep, mate, and defend? That's all we do? What's the difference between human life and animal then? The Vishnu Purana says there are 8,400,000 species. Jalaja Navalakshani Stavara Lakshavinshati Krimaya Rudra Sankhyaka Pakshinam Dashalakshanam Trinshalakshani Pashavaha Chachur Lakshani Manashaha. There are 8,400,000 species, and there's only one thing that differentiates the human beings from the other species, and that is stated in the Vedanta Sutra, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Now you've got a human form. Talking about you too. Now you have a human form. You are meant to utilize it to inquire about self-realization. What is the absolute truth? You see? The human being who only inquires where is money, 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 sweeter than honey. You see? He's no better than a dog. But a human being who inquires, what is the purpose of my existence? What is the absolute truth? Where have I come from? Where am I meant to go? What is my ultimate destination? That's a true human being, you see. So each and every one of us, we have a choice. Do I want to be a human being? Or do I want to be animal? The Vedas say, a living being who does not inquire about the absolute truth, he is called two-legged animal. And when he gets old, you know what he's called then? Tripada Pashu, three-legged animal. Why? Because he walked with a cane. Three-legged animal, you see. So do you want to be a two-legged animal when you get old, a three-legged animal? I don't want to be. Someday when I get old, I certainly hope I'm not a two, three-legged animal, you see. The human life is meant to inquire, why do I exist? What is the purpose of my existence, you see? Someone who asks these questions, they are called a learned philosopher. You may say, what does that have to do with my happiness? Just give me some money, give me a house, give me a television. That's all. But these things don't satisfy us. Try to understand, these things of material sense gratification do not satisfy us. We never become satisfied by them. I don't care how much money you have, how much power you have, how much prestige you have. If you don't know who you are, you will never be satisfied. Mark my words, you will never be satisfied. Not in a hundred million years will you be satisfied if you don't know who you are, you see. How can I make such a claim, you might ask? Well, I'll tell you how I can make such a claim. The point is, you are not your material body. That's not you. That's the point. And if I spend my whole life simply to serve the bodily needs, what am I doing? I'm doing nothing but serving the false self. You understand? This is like if I sit down to eat and I take my chatter, you see, and I dip it in the dal. Can I be satisfied by dipping my chatter in the dal? Is that possible? No, of course not. I must put the dal in the mouth, you see, then I will get nourishment. So if you spend your whole life simply catering to your bodily needs, the body is simply a covering, like the chatter. It's not the actual self. If you spend your whole life simply taking care of the bodily needs, you're never touching the actual self within. There was one lady, some wealthy lady in Texas. And there's a famous department store for the rich, Neiman Marcus. So she went to Neiman Marcus and she saw a $1,000 brass birdcage. I mean, it was really beautiful. She said, I have to have that birdcage for my house. None of my friends have such a birdcage. And that will give me big prestige if I can have such a birdcage. So she bought that birdcage. She said, oh, they'll laugh if I don't have a bird. So she stopped by a pet shop on the way home from Neiman Marcus. She got a little bird also to put in the cage, you see. So when she got home, what did she do? She spent all of her energy cleaning that cage and polishing the cage. And she forgot about that poor little bird sitting in the cage. Now the first day he was doing okay because they had fed him well at the pet shop. They wanted to sell him, you know, for a high price. So they had him nice and plump, plenty of bird feed and all, you see. So he was chirping away okay the first day, you know. Nirjal didn't bother him the first days. No water, no food, nothing. He was doing a complete nirjal, that little bird. The first day there was no problem. But the second day, you see, she still kept polishing the cage. She still forgot about that bird. That nirjal started getting to him after a while. Nirjal and nirbhog. No drinking and no eating. He was going, and the third day, you can imagine what happened to that poor little bird. On the bottom of the cage, he was dead, you see. But the cage was very nicely polished. It was a very wonderfully polished cage. So beautiful, polished cage. But what is the good? The bird is dead in the bottom of the cage, you see. So what am I talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about you. That's what I'm talking about. Your body is the cage. And you are the bird within the cage. If all you do is take care of that cage and you don't take care of the bird within the cage, you're a dead bird. And that's what you are. You're dead. Even if your cage is very nicely decorated, with nice bank balance, nice wife, nice kids, nice car, nice house, you're dead. You're a dead bird. That's what I'm telling you. You're a dead bird. But if you can, I don't say you can't feed the, don't take nice care of the cage. I'm not saying them. But I'm saying along with, and this is not my statement, this is from the Vedas. This is from the Isha Upanishad, Mantra 11. See, I'm not making it. What I'm saying, I've heard all of this from my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder of ISKCON. He is my guru. I'm simply repeating to you what I have heard from my spiritual master. I'm not making up anything. I'm not some egotist who just wants to show off his erudition. You understand? I've come here as a humble servant of you to help you to become unlimitedly happy in your life. That's why I've come to this home tonight. I want each and every one of you to achieve unlimited happiness. You see, that's why I've come. So, by the Isha Upanishad is stating, vidyam cha vidyam yastad vedobhyam saha avidyayam ritam tirtva vidyajam ritam ashnute. Vidyayamritam ashnute. It says only a person who can cultivate both nescience and transcendence side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and thus attain the full blessings of immortality. So we don't say neglect your material needs. That's not what we're saying. We're saying take care of your material needs, but at the same time take care of your spiritual needs. The train runs on how many rails? How many rails are on the track? Is there one rail? I've seen your little sugarcane choo-choos here in the choo-choo trains in Fiji. Two tracks, you see. You don't have any big trains for passengers here, none. Just buses, yeah. But for the sugarcane, you have the little train, you see. Two tracks, you see. The train runs on two tracks. So your material need is there, getting your income, getting your wife and kids nicely situated, you see. That's your one rail of the track. The other rail is your spiritual enlightenment, your spiritual development. Don't neglect that side of it, you see. Because we're trained to think, I'm this body, I am male, I am female, I am Indian, I am this, I am that, I am Hindu, you see. We're trained to think I'm the body. So we put all of our energy for the body and the bodily needs of myself and my family members. We put all practically all of our energy into that department, you see. That means we got a train trying to run on one track. It won't work. It'll get derailed. But if we can carefully take care of that other rail as well, my spiritual enlightenment, my spiritual development, my developing a loving relationship with God, the Supreme Person, who is the source of all existence, you see. As the Vedas say, Ishvara, you see. That Supreme Param Ishvara, that Supreme Controller who controls everything and owns everything, who is revealed in the Gita as being none other than the Sri Krishna. You see? If we can reconnect ourselves with that Supreme Person, then we got the other rail covered, and then we're in good shape. So, in the Hare Krishna movement, you see, our founder, Srila Prabhupada, has taught us that we must take care of both rails. We don't say to give up your material life. We say, no, keep your material life, but now add the other rail. What is the example? Arjuna. Arjuna, what was his job? What kind of work did he do? Does anybody remember what kind of job Arjuna had? What was his profession? Was he a clothwala? Or maybe he was a warrior, that's right. Yeah, he had his job, he was a soldier. You see, that was his job, you see. Everyone has to have some livelihood. Some people work a job, they work at, as a clerk or a taxi driver, some people have a business. Everybody requires some livelihood, you see. So Arjuna, he also had a livelihood. He happened to be a warrior. That was his livelihood. Now, he fell into a state of great illusion where he didn't want to even earn his livelihood anymore. He said, I just can't handle this. I just want to go away and meditate. I don't want to relate to this material world anymore. I want to renounce everything and forget everything. I can't handle this anymore. You see? Krishna didn't say, oh, very good, you want to be a renunciate. No, Krishna did not say that. Krishna said, no, you do your material duty, but do it for my pleasure. Do your job, do your occupation, engage in a professional activity, but do it for me. So this is the teaching of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, and this is what the Krishna consciousness movement is teaching. We are simply giving you what's in the Gita. We're not making up any new doctrines, okay? We're simply giving you what is right there given by Krishna to Arjuna. That's all. We're just explaining it to you in full, total, complete detail so you'll understand it perfectly well. What is the meaning of Krishna's teachings to Arjuna? How to apply it right here, right now in Suva, Fiji in June of 2010. You can achieve the same result Arjuna did 5,000 years ago right here, right now in Suva, Fiji, in your own home situation, with your family members, with your job, with your studies, whatever you're doing. You can stay wherever you are right now and apply the science of Gita and achieve complete, total, perfect happiness. That's what we're teaching you. So we hope that you will take this process very... you become interested to learn about how this works, you see. It's described in full detail in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, Satatam kirtayanto mam yidantashta dridharvata. Always engage in chanting my glories, you see. Always chant my glories. And then he says, Man manabhavad bhakto majadji mang namaskuru. You should engage your, you should bow down, always think of me. You should offer obeisances to me. You should worship me. In this way, we are meant to absorb our daily lives in thoughts of Krishna, in thoughts of the Supreme Person. That is the injunction given by Krishna. This is the great gift, great beauty of Indian culture, you see. I grew up in a Christian family. We never even heard of Krishna. We were taught about some idea of God as some old man with a beard, you see. But does that make any sense? If God is the supreme controller, then why he would... And time is under his control, you see. Time is an energy of God. So if God is the supreme controller, then why would he allow himself to get old? You know, hard of hearing, you know, need a cane to get around. Why would God need some glasses, maybe too, contact lenses or something? Why would God allow himself to be in that position, you see? So when I found out about the conception of God in the Bhagavad Gita, you see, in India, I went, wow, this is the real God. It was nice they taught me to believe in God, but they couldn't really tell me, these Christian people really couldn't tell me who God is and what he's like. They didn't really know, you see. I found out... from the Vedic scriptures, Navi Yovanam, that God is eternally youthful. And that makes a lot of sense. Why would he become an old man when time is under his control, you see? Would anybody here like to stay young? Of course, we'd all like to stay young. Does any of us old folks here, senior citizens, enjoy the pains and the difficulties of having an old man's body, an old woman's body? No. We don't like it. It's no fun. It's a hassle getting old, you see. The body wears out. It's like an old car, you know. An old car, you got to take it in every other day to the repair shop just to keep it running. A new car, you may go 3 years without even taking the repair shop because it's a brand new car. So when we're young, we're very healthy. We don't need so much, you know, doctor visits. But we get these bodies get old. This thing goes wrong. That thing goes wrong, the spleen, the gallbladder, you know, this, the liver, the eyes, the ears. So many problems, diabetes, heart disease, so many things, you see, creeping in with old age. So who would like to get old? So the idea that God remains youthful forever, that makes a lot of sense. It really makes a lot more sense. The Vedic conception of God is perfect and complete. The Islamic conception and the Christian conception and the Judaic conceptions, they are all incomplete understanding of God. So you all, being from the, connected with the Indian culture by your birth, you see, you're very fortunate. You're most fortunate people in the world because you, your culture is the great sages of India. You see, that's your culture. That's your culture. The great Mahajanas who gave it. Do you know the Vedic civilization flourished for millions of years on this entire planet? Up until 5,000 years ago, this entire world was India, Indian culture. The whole world was Indian culture. The whole planet was Indian culture. Now it's hard to even find Indian culture in India. They got a Christian prime minister and everything. Or a Christian, no, she put a puppet in their name. The party is run by a Christian. The ruling party, what is the Congress party? Yeah. It's Christian. Christian is running the Congress party in India, the head person, that Gandhi lady. So Indian culture has been, by the influence of Kali Yuga, it's been going down, 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 down. But you know what? We don't have to go down with them. Now we can come up. If you will chant this Hare Krishna mantra regularly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, you will not go down the drain with Indian culture. You will come up. You will rise up in spiritual enlightenment. You become a great sage, a great sadhu, even within your family life. You become an enlightened spiritual being, completely transcendental to all the sufferings of material existence. You become a powerful leader in this country, a powerful leader on this planet, to help the whole world become peaceful, prosperous, and happy. If all you have to do is chant Hare Krishna, would you like to do something to solve the problems of the world? You see? To solve the political problem here in Fiji between the two races, you see? Would you like to be able to do something positive and powerful to solve all the problems? To bring peace and happiness for everybody, where there's no anxiety, you don't have to lock your house at night, you don't have to come home every night to guard your house? You see what I'm saying? Would you like to have a peaceful heaven on earth atmosphere on this entire planet? Then all you have to do to help bring it about is to chant this Hare Krishna mantra. Because this is recommended in the Kali Santarana Upanishad as the most powerful mantra for bringing peace and happiness and spiritual enlightenment to this planet. So if you will chant this Hare Krishna mantra every day, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you'll become happy and you'll change the world for the better. So the first thing you do when you get up in the morning, chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. If you go to the shower, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When you come out of the shower, you put on your, pick up your bead bag, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And you on your way to work, what will you do? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. On your lunch break, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And driving home from work, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then what do? You get all your family members together and you have kirtan. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Before you go to bed, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then what will you dream all night long? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I guarantee you, if you will try this, some of you may be skeptical. I see by the looks in some of your faces, you're going, what in the world is this person talking about? I mean, who is he anyway? Is he from Mars or what's going on here? But I guarantee you, if you will try chanting this Hare Krishna mantra on a regular daily basis, just for 1 month as an experiment, just try it for 1 month, you'll be amazed. Your whole life will be transformed. Your mind will become peaceful. You'll become happy. Everything in your life will go so much smoother and nicer. You'll be amazed that you were struggling for so many years how to become happy. And all you had to do was add this chanting to your life. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And you'll experience a complete, total transformation of your life. I guarantee it. And I'll even put my money where my mouth is. If you try this for 1 month, every day, chanting Hare Krishna with full seriousness, as much as you can in the morning and then in the evening also, if after 1 month you don't find you're the happiest person in the whole world, I'll give you $10,000 cash. So you have nothing to lose. You're either going to become the happiest person in the world or you're going to be $10,000 US dollars, okay? That's 20,000 Fijian. 10,000 US dollars in $100 bills. I'll give you 10,000 US. If you do this for 1 month with full seriousness and you don't find you're the happiest person you could ever imagine yourself to be, even beyond what you ever imagined you could be, you see. This gentleman now has come. I see he has Billionaire Boys Club on his shirt there. But I'm going to make you more than a billionaire. If you will chant Hare Krishna, you'll become a trillionaire, a quadrillionaire, you see. Billionaire is nothing. It's simply, what is it? Child's play, you see. Tiddlywinks. Billionaire is just marbles only, but I'm going to give you the goal. I'll make you a trillionaire, a quintillionaire, yes. I'll make you my octillionaire, you see. If you will chant Hare Krishna, you'll become octillionaire. You see, I can't even imagine how many zeros it is. I don't even know. But all the wealth in the whole planet doesn't even add up to an octillion. So you're going to become more wealthy than all the wealth in this whole planet. All you have to do is chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's all you have to do. One lady said, I cannot utter so many words. I cannot utter so many words. That's 8 syllables. Hare Krishna is only 4 syllables. Even if you can't chant the whole mantra, just say Hare Krishna. Why do you think we wear tilak? So when you see us, you go, Hare Krishna. So even if you won't chant the whole mantra, at least you can say Hare Krishna when you see a Hare Krishna person, you see. And that way you get blessed, you see. You become blessed. Here it's very nice in Fiji. Even we see the Fijian people, they go, Hare Bol, which means, Hare Bol means chant Hare Krishna. That's what it means. Hare is the name of God, and Bol means chant. We see even the Fijian people, they see us, they go, Hare Bol. Chant the name of God, you see. So this Hare Krishna mantra, I've seen the Fijian people also like it. We have nice singing and dancing and music. They will also join in and enjoy. We can bring complete peace and happiness to this island, Fiji Island, you see. This by making this Hare Krishna chant very, very popular thing here, you see. Let everyone come and chant. And I was in Tavo Town a few years ago. I took an electric keyboard every day to the center of the town. And right there at the center, I stood there, I remember the keyboard, and everyone came. The Fijians came, the Indians came. Everyone came, and they loved the chanting, you see. This chanting can bring the peace and happiness to this country and all the political problems, you see. A Fijian, Indian. This is bodily concept. We have to come to the spiritual platform, Aham Brahmasmi. You see, I am spiritual. And then we will have lasting peace and happiness. This can become the most peaceful, prosperous country in the whole planet, you see. You have all the natural gifts here. I'm traveling all over the world. There's no place like Fiji. Except for Mauritius is also pretty good. But the natural gifts you have here are very rare in the world. You have the most wonderful natural gifts. The climate is unbelievably wonderful. The fresh air. You have such opulence here. I was on the phone the other day with arranging some travel with American Airlines. As soon as I told them I was in Fiji, enjoying the company of and good food and good company, he immediately became so happy because they're so miserable and sitting there in the U.S. and their polluted cities. As soon as he heard I was in Fiji, he became all happy and enlivened, and thinking about it, being in Fiji. You see, this is a very heavenly place, actually. But we forget about it because we get so caught up in the bodily concept. We get so caught up in greed and lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. We can't even enjoy the paradise anymore, you see. We forget. But actually, if you can reconnect with God through chanting His holy names, you will turn this place into heaven on earth, you see. You will feel how you're in heaven on earth. So anyway... Now I can ask if there's any questions. Especially the youth are encouraged to ask questions because they're the future leaders. We're counting on you youth to lead the way now, you see. Become great spiritualists, great transcendentalists, great spiritual leaders who can lead the world out of chaos, you see. We're counting on you, you see. Whatever I've learned from my spiritual master, I especially want to pass it on to these young people because they are the future hope for our world, you see. So especially I encourage the youth to ask questions. Okay.
Maharaj, what is the most encouraging way we can present the Hare Krishna movement to the native Fijian people?
The most intelligent way to present the Hare Krishna movement to the native Fijian people. From what I've seen, the best way is kirtan and prasadam. Festivals. I was just talking with Rupa Nugavrumu this morning. This is the best way is to have wonderful festivals, singing, dancing, nice transcendental entertainment where everybody can come and enjoy in a wonderful spiritual atmosphere. That's the best way, is to have big festivals. Just like Indradyumna Swami is doing in Poland. If there was festivals like that going around the Fiji Islands, this whole nation would become Krishna conscious. You know, a festival's going on. You just have a big tent, you have a stage, you have some Ramayana actors, you know, the way he does it, he's very expert. If you had those kind of festivals here in Fiji, this place would become completely transformed. Because I've seen when I was doing the keyboard sankirtan in Tavud, I mean, I noticed one Fijian young man, the last day I went out for the last kirtan before he flew back to the U.S., I couldn't believe it. I was playing, I was singing. He leaned back against the wall like this. A few feet away, he just closed his eyes. He was going deep into meditation on the kirtan. He was relishing it so much, you see. So these people, the Fijian people, they have a simple nature, but they can appreciate enthusiastic singing. They have some pious qualities, you see. If we can connect with them, then we can make a wonderful unity here. You see, like that we haven't seen since the Britishers were. There was some idea of unity when the Britishers were here because there was like the common, we're both together under the British rule, like a common thing. But there's been a great split. Since that first coup, there's been a big split here. And the rift just hasn't healed up. But this Hari, this Krishna consciousness can heal the rift. So why the best thing is the festivals. Prasadam distribution, kirtan, transcendental festivals. The best way. Any other questions?
I have a question.
All right.
He gave the example of the cage and the bird.
Mm-hmm.
We become so enamored by the cage, polishing the cage of I, me, and mine, and we caught up in that. So ultimately this cage, when we lose it, we think it is I, me, and mine, but then it is not us, ours, but when we lose it, we have become very despondent about it. Mm-hmm. Can you explain about it, please?
Yeah, we're so caught up identifying with the body, you see. The time of death is ripped away from us. So for someone who has been engrossed simply in the bodily conception of life, basing his whole life around his body and the body of his family members, death is the most horrible, frightening, devastating experience. Because now all of a sudden, in one second, he's ripped away from everything he's attached to. But a Krishna conscious person, he detaches himself philosophically, realizing, I'm not my body, my wife is not her body, my kids are not their bodies. So let's all engage together in the service of Krishna, or God. In this way, we can become attached to Him and attached to helping each other to realize him, which is an activity which is not limited by the material body. So if you make your happiness based on your material circumstances, you're definitely going to be in for a devastating shock sooner or later. But if you make your sense of happiness based on your relationship with Krishna or God, then nothing can ever take away your happiness. Not even death will take it away.
Also thinking that it doesn't belong to us, so how come we are so attached to it? Because it's not ours.
It's not my property, so why am I claiming it? Yeah. Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita the demoniac mentality that so much wealth I have gained, I will gain more according to my schemes, I will kill my enemies, and then I'll give a little bit in charity so people think I'm a great person. We have a false sense of being the proprietor, being the enjoyer. Actually, God is the proprietor. God is the enjoyer. We have this false sense that I'm the proprietor, I'm the enjoyer. This false sense of proprietorship is the root cause of all of our problems. I'm claiming ownership. This is my land, you see. It's like the Ephesians saying, this is our land. Oh, wait a minute. You didn't create this land. It's created by God. See? This land is given by God, and we are all God's children. Can the children claim that the house belongs to them? No, it belongs to the Father. We're all children of the one person, the one supreme person. Any other question?
We see the influence of the influence of Kali and influence of the modern culture now very much in Fiji as well, where we are seeing a decline in the moral principles and the moral values, and especially you talked about the young people. We see that young people, young boys and girls are now getting in the bad habits of smoking, drinking, and so much of irreligious activities. So what is the best way to encourage them to bring them to Krishna consciousness?
If you want the young people to be moral, then you have to be an ideal example. Simple thing. If you want to train the youngsters to be the ideal moral character, then you must be of ideal moral character. And there's no greater morality than to become a devotee of God, because that's the ultimate duty we all have, to become devotees of God. So you want your child to be moral? Well, you become an ideal devotee. It's a simple thing. If the parents are acharyas, are living examples of God-conscious people, then the children will become inspired to see the parents like them. You won't have to force the children. They'll be inspired by your example. Yad yaja tarashi shrestas tattade vetaro jana priyatpananam suruke gurute lokastada nevartate. Whatever a great man does, the common people follow in his footsteps. Whatever standard he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. So if you become an example, not only your children will follow you, the whole world will follow you, Krishna said. So you become an ideal example, you see. I know I went to my father. He was a very pious man. I love him like anything, but he couldn't guide me properly because he didn't know the answers himself. He tried to play the role of being my father to guide me how to become happy, but the reality was he didn't himself know, so I've had to look somewhere else. I had to find a spiritual master because my father couldn't teach me how to be happy. So the parents should be like spiritual masters. They should become qualified in Krishna consciousness, so they can answer all the inquiries of their children, how to become happy. My father told me, he said, son, when I was in high school, he said, son, your college days are going to be the happiest days of your life. So I was thinking, oh wow, I have college to look forward to. When I got there, I remember the day he dropped me off in the dormitory. 7-hour drive, a long drive, all the way across Texas. He dropped me off, and that was the beginning of my new life. I was now thrown out of the nest, and I was in the dormitory, 7 hours away from my home, you know. And I was so miserable. And I was thinking, oh my God, if this is going to be the happiest days of my life, what's the rest of my life going to be like? So one weekend I went home and I said, Dad, I'm really depressed. He said, Son, it's just a phase you're going through. I mean, he didn't have the answer. He couldn't tell me how to become happy. He was a good man. I love my dad like anything. Don't get me wrong. He's the greatest dad, considering what he knew. He did the best job he could. He was his ignorance. He was a very sincere, humble, pious man, my father. But he just didn't have the spiritual knowledge to guide me properly. That's why I needed a spiritual master. So I advise all the parents, don't let your kids down like that. You should become qualified in understanding the science of the Bhagavad Gita. You should be a spiritual master for your kids. Mother and father both should be gurus, you see. So you can actually give your kids the answers of how to be happy. You have to know yourself how to be happy so you can give your kids the answer too. So, any other questions?
How do we look for the right guru?
Right guru means whoever is preaching the Bhagavad Gita as it is. There are many gurus nowadays, but they teach something different than the Bhagavad Gita. They are called quacks. They're not bona fide. They're bogus gurus. They say, well, you know, I'm God and you are also God. And I will give you a secret mantra and you will become God in 6 months if you chant this secret mantra. You must pay me $200. I will give you the secret mantra and you will become God also, like me. If you find such a guru, you should run away as fast as you can. Get the hell out of there as fast as you can. You got a first-class cheater, you see. Shaistra. So you should find that spiritual master, just like I found my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. You must find a spiritual master who is presenting the Bhagavad Gita exactly as Krishna spoke it. This is why we have Bhagavad Gita as it is, because so many other editions, they tell you that you are Krishna, you just have to realize it. This Bhagavad Gita doesn't twist the words of Krishna in some bogus philosophy. This Bhagavad Gita tells you exactly what Krishna told Arjuna. So you should find a guru who preaches according to this book. That's the kind of guru you need. A guru who has mastered the following of this Bhagavad Gita as it is. Such a spiritual master, he can enlighten you and take you out of the material existence.
So, are there any other questions?
We have been very enlightened by your...
Oh, question. Okay, good. You can repeat it for me, Marisa.
I want you to clarify one particular thing so that people understand. Trividham narakas tuyadam varam nashanam apanna. This is very important.
What is he
saying? He's quoted a sloka. What's the sloka, Prabhupada? Trividam?
Trividam narakas tuyadam varam nashanam atmana.
Trividam narakas
tuyadam.
Narakas tuyadam.
Varam nashanam atmana.
Varam
nashanam atmana.
So what is the meaning of this sloka? What's the question?
So, aapka prashn kya hai? Theek hai, aapko aap wo shlok aapne padha bola to aap kya puchna chahte the?
Isme bataya jata hai ki hamare pran jo hai wo teen vidhi se samapt hota hai. Uspar kuch enlightenment.
Kaun sa teen vidhi hai?
Wahi tumhe janna chahta hu. Bhagavad Gita mein kahin bataya hai.
He's asked a vague question where he says that when the soul goes out of the body, these three processes.
The soul goes out of the body.
There are three processes. There are three processes mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. That the soul takes, or the soul departs.
Three processes?
Three processes. basically what he's asking is about the departure of the soul. आप जानना चाहते हो कि जब हमारा आत्मा शरीर छोड़ता है तो वहाँ छोड़ने के बाद कहाँ पर जाता है और उसका गति क्या होता है? Is that what? Okay. So he's clarified. He wants to know when we leave our body, when the soul leaves the body, where does it go?
Okay. Okay.
And what?
Yes, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita chapter 8, mantra number 6. Yam yam vapi sparam bhavam chajanyanti kalevanam tam tam nevaiti konteya sadata bhavavavita. He says, whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state, O son of Kunti, he will attain without fail. So it really depends on your mental state, you see. If you're absorbed in thoughts of God, then you will go to God. If you're thinking about something material thing, you will take birth again in the material world. So this is why the intelligent person, he meditates on God every day. He meditates on the holy name of God every day because he's training himself how to be fixed in thoughts of God. So when death comes, he can immediately put his mind in the Lord, you see. But if I haven't trained myself, I'm always thinking, oh, my beloved wife, my beloved kids, my bank balance, if my whole consciousness throughout the life has been absorbed in these things, then I have to take birth again in the material world, you see. I won't go back to the spiritual kingdom. So it really depends on your consciousness. Krishna compares it to the wind which carries an aroma. Your mental state is like the wind, and the soul is like the aroma. The wind will carry that aroma. So similarly, your soul will be carried by the mental state that you have at the moment of death. So therefore, an intelligent person will very seriously absorb, meditate on the holy names of God every day. Because by that meditation, you see, he becomes connected solidly with God, with Krishna, the Supreme Lord. He's trained himself how to take shelter of Krishna or God through the most powerful means in this age, which is nama, the name. So then when death comes, he's already trained, he's practiced. Just like a mundane example, in the U.S., I don't know if it didn't hit the news over here, but the one pilot was taking off from LaGuardia Airport in New York City, or maybe it was JFK. He took off from the airport, and a flock of birds was flying by, and the birds sucked into the engines, and they killed the engines. So here he is, he has a plane with 150 passengers on it, no engines. The engines are completely finished. And this man had been so well trained as a pilot. He knew exactly what to do. He didn't panic. There was no engine power at all. All the engines were gone. He took that plane and it was gliding through the air. It had no engine power at all. And he took it into the New York City. There's the Hudson River. He took it to the Hudson River. He just came in for a perfect landing in the Hudson River. And all the people got out. Not one person was killed. And the rescue boats came. They all got out in the wing, and the rescue boats came. And everybody got in the rescue boats before the airplane sank into the water. It was very cold. It was the winter. They would have died of hypothermia in the water and after a few minutes. It was very cold. It was the winter time in New York City. Very cold. But because he was very well trained, he knew exactly what to do. He didn't panic. He told all the passengers exactly what to do. The plane is going down, we're going into the river. He says, now brace for impact. He told everyone to brace, to get in the brace position. He told them exactly what to do. Not one person was hurt even. Everybody was safe because he had been trained what to do in case of an accident. So in the same way, you see, we're all going to face that moment of death. Every one of us here, young, old, everyone's going to die, you see. So we should train ourselves what to do at the moment of death by fixing our mind completely in thoughts of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So when death comes, no problem, I'm trained. Because every morning I practice taking shelter of the holy name. And now death has come, I just have to go back into what I've been doing every morning, my practice, my training. So just like that captain, they called him Scully was his name. That was his nickname. Just like the Captain Scully, because he was very well trained, he knew exactly what to do when the emergency came. Not one person was seriously injured or died in that accident. He was considered a national hero, the President of the United States. He was called to the White House. He was a national hero in the U.S. because he had been trained what to do in an accident. He did exactly what his training told him to do. He said, actually, I was not a hero. I just did what I was told to do in my training. That's all. He gave all credit to his trainers. So in the same way, the spiritual master trains us how to absorb ourselves in thoughts of God. We're trained by our spiritual master how to do that. So when death comes, no problem. I just plug back into my training and I go back to the spiritual world at the time of death. So I really appreciate your question, sir. Thank you very much. Dhanyavad. Okay.
We don't want to die, but yet we forget to perform what to be done.
We don't want to die.
Yeah, but we forget what to do and how to get out of.
We forget how to get out of.
Get out of that situation.
Out of that situation. Yeah. Because we're enamored by the material nature, that's why. We are enamored by the external energy of the Lord. And we forget the internal energy. You see. The external energy is actually a reflection of the original energy in the spiritual world. If I gave you a nice plate, a big plate of the most wonderful prasad, you see, in one hand, and the other hand there's a mirror showing you a reflection of the prasad. What will you go for, the reflection or the prasad itself? You go with the prasad or the mirror?
Prasad.
You see, we've been duped by the material energy. We're going after the reflection instead of going after the real thing. This material energy is a reflection of the spiritual energy, and we've been duped by false propaganda into thinking there is no spiritual energy. This material energy is the all in all. There's no real food there. There's only the reflection here. So I'm just going to enjoy the reflection. This is why nobody's happy in the material world. We're all simply trying to enjoy the reflection of the actual world of happiness. The reflection will not satisfy us. You see. We have to reconnect with the actual original spiritual energy. We are all residents of the spiritual world who were living there with the Supreme Personality of God and His eternal pastimes. We were, curiosity killed the cat. We thought, what would it be like if I was God? And we got a chance to try it here in the material world. You see. So now Krishna comes, yada yada hi dharmasha, glanir bhavati bharata. He sends a bona fide spiritual masters here to help us come back to our original position in the spiritual world. Is that clear now?
Can I request you to enlighten
on... Okay, question, go ahead.
Explain the difference between Atma and the body.
Yes. The term Atma, it sometimes refers to the body, it sometimes refers to the mind and the intelligence. Sometimes, but primarily, the term Atma refers to the soul. You see. So what is the difference between the body and the Atma? It's just like the car and the driver. The Atma is the driver and the body is the vehicle. The body is temporary and the Atma is eternal. Do you still have the same body you had now when you're a little baby boy? No, you don't, because the chemicals have changed. You don't have the same body. The same Atma is there, but the body is not the same. Krishna very clearly describes the difference between the Atma and the body in chapter 2, text number 13 of the Bhagavad Gita. Dehi nosmin yata dehe kumaram jovanam jara tata dehan tada praptir diras tatra namuhyati. He says, as the embodied soul, as the embodied Atma, continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. So the Atma is presently embodied. It's sitting within a body, just like a driver sitting in the car, you see. But the Atma and the body are two different things. The body can be destroyed. The Atma is never destroyed. The Atma is a particle of indestructible, indivisible, anti-material energy. That's the Atma, you see. Scientifically speaking, it's a particle of infinitesimal, indivisible, indestructible, anti-material energy. That's the Atma, speaking scientifically. That's the Atma. The body is a gross bag made of so many material elements. It comes and it goes. It's constantly changing. In fact, you don't have the same body now you did when you came to this program, because as you inhale and exhale, the chemicals are constantly changing. Your body is not exactly the same body you had an hour ago. But your Atma is the same Atma you've had for millions and billions of lifetimes. But if now you'll reconnect your Atma with Paramatma, perfectly dovetailed with Paramatma, you see, then you'll get out of this cycle, you regain your eternal identity in the spiritual realm. This is the process known as Krishna consciousness or Krishna bhakti. That Krishna is teaching in the Bhagavad Gita and that we are teaching all of our students. Any other questions?
One more clarification. A lot of people misunderstand the concept between Krishna and Mahavishnu.
A lot of people have misconception between Mahavishnu and Krishna. So could you clarify that?
Yeah. We can base our opinion on hearsay, or we can base it on Shastra. Which is more reliable? Obviously, Shastra is more reliable. So it's clearly described in the Shastra that the original form of the Supreme Lord is Krishna. Krishna expands himself as Balaram, who expands as Sankarshan, as Vasudev, Prajumna, Aniruddha, and then there's a second quadruple expansion of Sankarshan, Vasudev, Prajumna, Aniruddha. And then after that, you come to an expansion called Mahavishnu, who exhales and manifests all these material universes from his breathing. So Mahavishnu is an expansion of an expansion of an expansion of an expansion of the original Vishnu form, which is Krishna. Vishnu means the Supreme Lord. So there are millions of different Vishnu forms, and the original one is Krishna. That's the original. That's why we Hare Krishna people are called Vaishnavas. We are devotees of Vishnu. Because Krishna is the original form of Vishnu. We Krishnites are also called Vaishnavas. Of course, those who worship Ram as the Supreme, he's also Vishnu. They are Vaishnavas as well. But we are also Vaishnavas. We accept Vishnu in his original form of Krishna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, from everything else is coming. Not on the basis of faith, but on the basis of Shastra. Krishna declares in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, text number 10, Aham sarvasya prabhava matak sarvam pravartate. He says, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. That means Mahavishnu emanates from Krishna. And we all emanate from Krishna. The difference between us and Mahavishnu is he is an integrated expansion and we are called separated expansions. That's the difference. Any other questions?
In the Vishnu Purana, it clearly distinguishes that Mahavishnu, Shiva, and Brahma, these were the original three.
It says in Vishnu Purana, it's clearly said about that Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva, they were the original personality.
Yes, and the different Puranas, in the Puranas, each Purana will represent, every Purana puts forth a certain deity is the supreme. That's the fact. Shiva Purana, Durga, every Purana puts forth somebody as supreme. So it could be confusing. Well, which Purana should I go with? You just take your pick, which one I like the best. Well, the thing is, the puranas are divided into three divisions. There's 18 puranas. There's three for the mode of goodness, three for the mode of passion, and three for the mode of ignorance. So, the Bhagavad Purana, which describes Krishna as the original person, it is described as Amalam Puranam. In other words, the 18 Puranas, they are within Sattvagun, Rajagun, Tamagun, which means they are still within the modes of material nature. But the Bhagavatam is described as Amalam Puranam, the spotless Purana, which is completely beyond any trace of influence of the modes of material nature. So for those who want to get out of the influence, completely free of the influence of the material nature, the understanding and the highest understanding presented in the Bhagavad Purana, that is the recommended understanding.
Thank you very much.
That's why we are taking the presentation given in the Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Purana. Of course, if you debate between Vishnu and Krishna, it's not a big deal because Krishna is Vishnu and Vishnu is Krishna. We have no problem if somebody wants to worship Vishnu as the Supreme, because we have no problem. Vishnu and Krishna are the same person. I'll give you an example. It's like you work with some big company, you see, and there's the CEO in his office. It's very difficult to have a friendly relationship with the CEO when you're an employee, you see. But if you happen to know that person at home, you're next door neighbors with him, no problem. You can be buddies, get together and chat. The employees can't have that relationship with the boss, you see. Not very easily. So, when God is at home, that's Krishna. When God is at the office, that's Vishnu. It's the same person in a different capacity. And God is in his intimate pastimes at home with his intimate associates, that is Krishna. And when he's in his managerial mode, managing the universes, that is Vishnu. It's the same person, but in a different relationship, like the CEO at the office or the CEO at home for the weekend. You understand the difference? So we have no debate about Vishnu or Krishna. That's not a problem for me. It's different rasas. That supreme person in different atmospheres, in different functions. That's the same person.
Today is a very special day, the Nirajal Ekadasi, Pandav Nirajal Ekadasi. And we often see, even amongst our Indian community in Fiji, that these very important tithis are easily forgotten. So
very important one?
Tithis. These are very important tithis.
Titi.
They're easily forgotten. So I just wanted to ask you and just enlighten, why is it important for us to remember these important days?
Well, because our spiritual master is divine, our founder Acharya's spiritual master is divine, Grishya Prabhupada, told us that this Ekadasi day is a very important principle. And this is, of course, this Nirjala Ekadasi is like, it's a very special Ekadasi, because the real meaning of Ekadasi, actually every Ekadasi is meant to be Nirjal, Prabhupada said. No eating, no drinking of water, staying up all night to glorify Krishna. Every Ekadasi is actually meant to be that way. That is the real meaning of Ekadasi. But because in the modern world we're not so accustomed, especially when Prabhupada introduced the Westerners to Krishna consciousness, the Westerners had no experience of fasting at all. So, in fact, we didn't even do Nirjal when Prabhupada was here on the planet. But then some devotees promoted it, because actually the real meaning of Ekadasi, every Ekadasi is Nirjal. At least once a year, we can do a real Ekadasi, you see. Nirjal once a year. So, in that way, it's very good, you see. Prabhupada said, by observing Ekadasi, it reduces the bodily fat. Most of us have a little excess blubber, you see. You can burn off some of that excess blubber on Ekadasi, doing Nirjala Ekadasi. And to, just like now, my body is saying, you know, I need water, I need food, I need water, I need food. But instead of saying, okay, body, here's the water and food, no, I'm saying, I'm just getting into Bhagavad Gita, you see, and I'm getting so much energy from the Bhagavad Gita, more than I would get from the food and the water, you see what I'm saying? So it's a very good thing to help you go beyond your bodily demands, especially near Jalakadasi, when the devotees give up drinking water and eating. It's a very, very powerful time to just to get your energy simply from, you know, transcendental sound vibration. And to actually get that higher taste, wow, I feel I'm really getting off on the transcendental sound vibration. And the eating and sleeping is like, well, it's not really that important. In fact, the Bhagavatam, there was a nirjal going on during the Bhagavatam. They didn't have shadam breaks and water breaks. For 168 hours, Shukadeva Goswami enlightened Parikshit Maharaj in the Srimad Bhagavatam. There was no water, there was no sleeping, there was a pure nirjal for 7 days. So this it helps us. Most of us are not really sadhus, we're not really trained as sadhus, but it's for one day out of the year I can practice being a sadhu. I can do extra chanting, I can do extra reading from the scripture, and I can give up eating and drinking water for one day. It's a very nice austerity, very purifying and uplifting. So, does anybody else have any questions? Everyone satisfied now? Everybody's ready to connect with the source of their existence and taste transcendental bliss beyond anything you can enjoy anywhere in the material world, even all the way to Svarga Loka. All right, then we'll stop here. We'll do another little kirtan. Okay.
Excuse me, sir.
Question, okay.
The Hare Krishna Mahamantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. But all this while we have been concentrating on only first part of it, which is Krishna. Why we are not ever concentrating on the second part of it, which is Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
He's saying that you have been talking on only saying Hare Krishna. Well, why not we concentrate on Hare Rama also?
No, we do. We equally chant Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, both. We're doing both. Hare Krishna.
I understand we do chant, but we do whatever in our spiritual prayer or anything.
Actually, that Rama is also a name for Krishna.
Yes, but as per Ramayana, Lord Ram is incarnate. Lord Vishnu has incarnated as Lord Rama.
Yes. All right. I will tell you why. The Vishnu Sahasranam is very powerful and very purifying. But if people say Ram one time, it's as good as the whole Vishnu. You know that? According to Shastra, if you say Ram, it's just one time uttering Ram, it's as good as doing the whole Vishnu Sahasranam. So you may say, well, if Ram is so powerful, why are you chewing Krishna? Why not go just Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Hari, Hari Ram, Hari Ram? But then it's also stated in another Shastric verse, the chanting Krishna one time is as good as chanting Ram 3 times.
So
actually, there is more power than chanting the name of Krishna than there is the name of Ram. So that's why we emphasize the name of Krishna the most. And 3 times is more, according to Shastra, 3 times more Shakti than saying Ram. But if someone wants to be a Ram Bhakta, that's their heart, that's all right, we encourage. This is very good. We worship Ram also in our temple.
Actually, I worship all the words. So.
Huh?
I worship all the words. Lord Krishna, Lord Rama.
Strict follower.
But Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. The Bhagavatam says Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. Doesn't say Ram. It says Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. Ram is an expansion of Krishna.
But Espe Mahabharata, for which Bhagavad Gita is a part of, right? As we know that Mahabharata incarnated from the Bhagavad, Mahabharata is the holy form, for which during the war of Arjuns, the Pandavas and the Kauravas, Mahabharata came out. So at the starting of the Mahabharata, it says that Krishna will incarnate as a form from Lord Vishnu. I'm just confused because I need to clarify that.
Yes, I've already very clearly explained that that Krishna is the original form of Vishnu. Now, some people are confused because when Krishna appeared, he first manifested the form of Vishnu, and then his baby Krishna. Some people are confused by that. But actually, he did that because Krishna is not understood. When one has a relationship with Krishna, it is in a less formal relationship. Those who actually relate with Krishna in his transcendental abode are in the formalities of seeing him as the Supreme Lord, they are put aside. They associate with him as a friend, as a lover, as one of the boys in the village. But with Vishnu, it's with great awe and reverence. So the relationship with Ram and with Vishnu forms, that is with a very formal relationship, seeing him as the Supreme Person. But the Krishna is the relationship is an intimate relationship for those who are on the highest level of perfection. They are allowed to associate in an intimate way as a friend, as a lover, as a parent, you see. So the Krishna relationship is more intimate. For those who are not on that level, they can worship Ram or Vishnu, the Supreme Godhead, and be a humble servant. It's a matter of relationship. It's a matter of rasa. That rasa with Krishna, that is the highest level. See, there is five different relationships one can have with God. Shantaras, Dasharas, and there's the friendship, parenthood, and conjugal relationship. So with Ram or with Vishnu, you see, they can be in reverence, or they can be in a servitude relationship. But to go to higher levels, that requires going to with Krishna, that to become a friend, to become a parent or a lover, you see. Generally, in Vishnu form or Ram form, it is more formal. You see, more formal type of worship. You come to Krishna, that is more intimate relationship.
Thank you. Since in Dwapar, Lord Krishna came on earth in Dwapar Yuga, and there was a Treta Yuga and Satyuga.
Yeah, Lord Krishna came in Dwapar Yuga, but before that there was a Treta and Satya Yuga.
Right.
Satya was the first. In Satya, it was one of the through mediation Lord Vishnu appeared, and he praised one of his worshippers. That was actually I don't remember the name at present, but that's what I know. He appeared and he fulfilled the wish of a husband and wife that he will appear as in a human form to this people's home, and it will be after so many of years. And it happened once they came, when he came as in Delta Yuga as Lord Rama, and then he came as Lord Krishna, and in between he came as there was another form which came just in between, just to take
so
on.
Can some, I'm a little hard of hearing. If they can fill me in, what he's saying.
Yeah, he's saying, I think he's confused with the pastimes of Devaki and Vasudeva. In their previous life, where they were doing the tapasya and asking for the boon of having a child like Krishna himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's confused. So
no, actually, I'm not confused on that. I don't remember the name.
So what's, I don't understand what the question is.
So what is the question?
He had it.
So Lord Vishnu appeared at that point in time, wishing for he get the wish that he will appear in three forms, three human forms on earth.
Kind of like Prishnigarbha?
Yeah, Lord Vishnu came, yeah, Gautam.
Prishnigarbha, that form?
Yeah, so his wish was...
But one thing I understand is that even before the whole, even the very beginning of the universe, he revealed himself as Krishna to Lord Brahmanji. Even before all these other things happened, he already revealed himself as Krishna. The very beginning of the universe, he revealed himself to Brahmanji. 155 trillion years ago, he revealed himself to Brahmanji. These other things happened later on.
Also in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I gave this knowledge to Sun God.
Yeah, that's right. Even before Lord Ram appeared, Krishna appeared to Vivishvan and gave the Bhagavad Gita knowledge to him.
Yeah.
So these different pastimes are there. Krishna sometimes appeared as Lord Ram to show how to be an ideal husband. You see. How to be an ideal monarch, how to be an ideal husband. But Krishna is showing a different... He's showing himself as the supreme enjoyer when he appears as Krishna. Which is his actual position. He has no duty to perform. But sometimes to enlighten us and teach us, then he takes a more dutiful role as Lord Ram, you see, to help us understand how to do duty. But Krishna has no duty to perform. He has no one to hold him responsible to do any duty. Okay, so we'll have a little kirtan now. All right.